All right, let's dive into the Word of God together. Turn with me in your Bibles to John chapter 19. We're going to be looking at verses 20 to 27. Father, thank you again that you have brought us to this place where we can quiet our hearts and hear from you. Sit at your feet. And Lord, we're here because we want to hear from you. So Lord, we pray that you would speak into our hearts, that you would, Lord, reveal your word to us by your spirit. And we pray, God, that we would leave here knowing that you spoke to our personal situations and circumstances in our lives. Help us, Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. John chapter 19, looking at verses 20 to 27, as we continue to go verse by verse, chapter by chapter through the gospel of John on Sunday mornings. As you know, we're in the going through the Old Testament on Wednesdays. We're in the book of Deuteronomy and just having a fabulous time. Even this Wednesday coming up, God's will, this Wednesday, before we dunk them down in the baptism pool, we're going to be in the Word and go over the Word of God as well. And so, great time. John 19, looking at verses 20 to 27. The title of this message is Behold Your King. And this is part two of this message. Now, in part one of this study, we saw how Pilate, the Roman governor, presented Jesus to the crowd and said in verse 14, Behold your king. Oh, the crowd cried out in verse 15, Away with him, away with him, crucify him. Pilate responded by saying, Shall I crucify your king? And they said, We have no king but Caesar. By this time, Pilate had exhausted all of his efforts to free Jesus. So verse 16 says that they led Jesus away to crucify him. So Pilate placed a placard above the cross of Jesus that read in verse 19, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. Now, were the religious leaders happy about what Pilate wrote? Well, let's look. Look at verses 20 to 22. Then many of the Jews read this title, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city. And it was written in Hebrew, Greek, and Latin. Therefore, the chief priests of the Jews said to Pilate, Do not write the King of the Jews, but he said, I am the King of the Jews. Pilate answered, What I have written, I have written. Now, in these verses, we see John, the author, tell us in verse 20 that many of the Jews read the title that Pilate put above the cross of Jesus because where Jesus was crucified was near the city, according to verse 17. John is also the only gospel writer to tell us that the placard placed above Jesus was written in Hebrew, Greek, and Latin, the three common languages spoken at this time. According to verse 21, the religious leaders identified as the chief priests said to Pilate, Do not write the King of the Jews, but he said, I am the King of the Jews. Pilate intended for this inscription to be the final insult to these religious leaders for forcing him to put to death an innocent man. It accomplished its job because of what the chief priest said. I want to draw your attention to the word said. The Greek word for said is used here is elegon, and it is in the imperfect tense. So it can be translated, they were asking, and it suggests a continual asking. In other words, they kept asking. They kept saying to Pilate, please remove this title over and over again. They kept going at him. And by leaving this title up for all to see was a national insult that they allowed Rome to crucify their king. The religious leaders could lose the respect of the people and a riot could break out. So they kept asking over and over again for Pilate to remove or change the title that was written. And Pilate said in verse 22, What I have written, I have written. Well, it looks like that Pilate finally found some courage that he can stand up to these religious leaders. However, However, what a paradoxical thing that we see in Pilate, that he is stubborn about the things which do not matter, like leaving these words on this placard. And he's weak about the things of supreme importance, like releasing an innocent man. Oh, we're the same way, especially as men. We can be the same way. We can be stubborn about things that do not matter, like sports. We will argue you down about our favorite player, how he's the greatest of all time, giving you stats and data about their career, the year that they did this and they did that. And we're stubborn and we will not move in this area. But when it comes to church and spiritual things or the bills or making some decisions for the family, oh, we're weak in this area. And all of a sudden we have no opinion on these matters. Oh, ladies, don't think you're off the hook. You're stubborn about things that don't matter either, like when a dish is left in the sink. You explode when the toilet seat is left up, even though all of your curling irons and blow dryers and lotions and hair products dominate the bathroom. Now you're weak or quiet about these areas, but let your husband or the children leave some clothes on the floor. And you're stubborn when it comes to these things, but weak in how your clothes dominate the entire closet. We're stubborn with things that do not matter, but weak when it comes to things of supreme importance. And this is where we find Pilate in these verses. And I believe this is where we find many of you as well. Look at verses 23 and 24. It says, then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts, to each soldier a part, and also the tunic. Now the tunic was without seam, woven from the top in one piece. And they said, therefore, among themselves, let us not tear it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be, that the scripture might be fulfilled, which says, they divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. Therefore, the soldiers did these things. Now, it was customary for the soldiers assigned to the execution to divide up the personal belongings of the victim. Seeing that verse 23 says that they took his garments and divided it into four parts shows us that there were only four soldiers assigned to this crucifixion. And a far cry from the 600 soldiers that came to arrest Jesus earlier. The part that they tore into four parts was the outer garment, but the inner garment was made of one piece and had some value to the Jewish people. And maybe this is what one soldier had in mind when he said in verse 24, let us not tear it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be. I find this amazing here is that here is Jesus on the cross, dying for the sins of mankind, and these soldiers are casting lots, rolling the dice, playing games at the foot of the cross. I just wonder if the church collectively isn't doing the same things as these soldiers were doing. Playing games, trying to get more stuff materially while the world is dying around us. The church, through the whole prosperity movement, is saying, how can I get more garments to make me look better? How can I claim this thing materially or that thing monetarily? And we should not look at the cross to see what we can get off of Jesus like these Roman soldiers were doing. We should look at the cross to see the price he paid for our sin. I believe we all need to evaluate our prayers and ask ourselves, are we constantly trying to get something off of Jesus like these Roman soldiers? And when we seriously sit down and evaluate our prayers, we will see that we're no different than these soldiers. And just as the last part of verse 24 says, therefore these soldiers did these things, and I will say, so too, it. We've done these things too. Using Jesus only to get something off of him. And then as soon as you get it, you go back out there and do you. And we don't see you again till you need something else off of Jesus. I see people do this all the time. They do this with church. They only come to church when they want something off of Jesus, want to get something from him. And as soon as you get that promotion, or as soon as you get that thing, or as soon as that spouse comes back, then you back out there and we don't see you again until you want something else off of Jesus. Oh, hey, let me tell you something. If I can see through this, how much more God? It's called manipulation is what it's called. You're only using Jesus to get something off of him. And that's what these Roman soldiers were doing. I wonder if we're doing the same thing. Playing games with God. Only using him when we want something. I just wonder if that's us. When it said therefore these soldiers did these things, oh, we can easily say, therefore, you can put your name there with soldiers. Therefore, you are doing these things. I just wonder if that's what we do. Just trying to get something off of Jesus. This is what these Roman soldiers were doing. Look at verses 25-27. It says, now there stood by the cross of Jesus, his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing by, he said to his mother, woman, behold your son. And he said to the disciple, behold your mother. And from that hour, that disciple took her to his own home. Now, John tells us in verse 25 about the women who were standing there by the cross. No doubt they were close enough to have a conversation with Jesus, but later were driven away by either a Roman soldier or at the sight of Jesus dying was too much for them to bear. Either way, they later watched from a distance with the other loyal disciples of Jesus, according to Luke 23 and verse 49. The first woman John tells us that was there was his mother, Mary. Mary was there. I believe that she watched her son on the cross. She was reminded of what Simeon told her earlier in Luke chapter 2 and verse 35. He says, yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. Oh, nothing pierces our souls more as a parent and as a mother than to watch your child be crucified, either by other children or by some teacher or professor or someone on social media. However, we cannot put into words what Mary must have been feeling at this time. Oh, she knew this would take place. Oh, she was told by Simeon in Luke chapter 2, verse 35. She was told by Simeon what would take place. Oh, she was told by the angel that the child which is born in her will be the Son of God. Oh, she can be told, but it's nothing like actually seeing it and going through it. Oh, for many of you who are parents, you understand what this is, but we have no doubt. We have no idea what Mary was going through at this time. Then John tells us that Mary's sister, the wife of Clopas, was there as well. Now, we know from Mark 15 and verse 40 that her name was Salome. And she was the mother of the Zebedee brothers, James and John. Some scholars suggest that her husband Clopas is the same man Cleopas Jesus walked with after his resurrection on the road to Emmaus. You remember in Luke 24 and verse 18, it said that there were two disciples on the road to Emmaus. Well, we normally would think that they were just two guys just walking down the road. No. It was a husband and wife. It was Salome and Clopas here. And so as these two individuals walked and talked with Jesus, they invited him to come into their home. And in Luke 24 and verse 29, it says that the evening was dawning as they were walking home, showing that it was husband and wife. They invited him to come to their home. And Jesus came. I was thinking about this. I just wonder, is Jesus welcomed in our home? Will you invite him to come to your home, or are you embarrassed by what goes on there? And you say, you know what, Jesus, it's cool that you came with me to church, but now that I'm at home, you need to stay out here. It said that they said, come and abide with us. Oh, that word abide is an amazing word. It means to be at home with. Come and be at home in our home. Can Jesus come into your home and kick his feet up and feel comfortable in his home, in your home? Or will he be embarrassed by what goes on there? The things that you watch, the things that you listen to, the things that go on there, will he be embarrassed by what goes on there? If Jesus was walking with you, would you say, hey, why don't you just come in my house and why don't you just abide here? Just hang out. Or would you say, all right, okay, I see you. All right, maybe next time. All right, see you later, Jesus. Keep it pushing down the road. I just wonder how many of our homes would Jesus be welcomed in. He felt welcomed enough to eat with them. You know, at this time to eat with the person is to become one with them. And they didn't mind eating with Jesus. Jesus didn't mind eating with them. Oh, can Jesus eat in your home? Are you becoming one with Jesus? Not only here at church, are you becoming one with him at home? See, that's where the rubber meets the road. We all are quote unquote Christians when we come here. No, it's when we get to the house. That's where our Christianity really shows up. Let's just say that we were going to follow your example. Just say, this is your week. Coming up, we're going to stay with you this week. And we're going to do everything you do because you're the example of a Christian. So we're going to do everything you do, everything you watch, we're going to watch. What kind of people would we be at the end of the week after hanging out with you? Because remember, you're the Christian, you're the example. So we're going to follow your example all week. Don't try to clean anything up now. No, we're going to follow your example. Oh, and then you change. Doggone it. Now, what were you going to say before that? No, don't try to clean it up now. We're going to follow your example. Here, Jesus felt at home. And so Salome was at the cross. Mary Magdalene was there as well. Her last name, Magdalene, meant that she was from the city or village of Magdala, which was located on the western shore of the Sea of Galilee between the cities of Capernaum and Tiberias. Luke 8:2 describes her as one from whom Jesus cast seven demons out of her. She is mentioned in all four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Luke 7 verse 47 says, therefore I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is given, the same loves little. Now there is much debate between scholars as to whether this prostitute mentioned in Luke chapter 7 is referring to Mary Magdalene. However, what I do know about Mary is that she loved much. She was the last one at the cross and the first one at the tomb. She understood how much she had been forgiven, and it showed in her dedication to the Lord. Oh, the same is true for us. Our dedication to the Lord is in direct proportion to how much we love the Lord and understand how much we have been forgiven. Oh, you just look at your dedication to the Lord. That shows how much you think you've been forgiven. It's easy for us to say Jesus died for the sins of the world, but can you say Jesus died for my sin? Do you understand how much you have been forgiven? Or are you under the delusion that you're really a good person? Oh, I'm just a good person. The Bible said there's none good, no, not one. All have fallen short. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And you're no different. And because you think that you're a good person, just like the Bible says in Proverbs, every man will proclaim each his own goodness. Because you think you're good, that's why your dedication to the Lord shows. You, to whom has been forgiven little, loves little. Because you don't think you've been forgiven much, you're not a bad person, you're not doing this and you're not doing that. And you think that you're okay, and it shows. It shows in your dedication to him. But when you realize that your sin, that you have sinned exceedingly, that you have sinned against the holy God, and that you have been forgiven of so much. Oh, to whom has been forgiven much loves much. And it'll show in your dedication to him. According to verse 26, there was only one man there, John, the author, whom he constantly identifies himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved. Okay, John, we get it. And he's going to do it throughout the end, the disciple whom Jesus loved. So when Jesus saw his mother and John standing there. He said to her, "Woman, behold your son." Then in verse 27, Jesus said to John, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, that disciple, John, took her to his own home. Why? Because it was the job of the firstborn son to take care of the family when the father died. So it is obvious that Joseph wasn't alive at this time. Jesus was on the cross. Now, with this in mind, this is a picture of true family. Oh, don't miss this point. True family is always found and formed at the foot of the cross. In many cases, we are closer here at church with one another than we are our own family members. Why? For many, just like mine, my family stay outside the state. And I see many of you 2-3 times a week, some of you every day. And I'm closer to you than I am my natural family. You remember, and Jesus confirms this, because you remember when they told Jesus in Matthew 12 in verses 47 to 50, how his mother and brothers were outside wanting to talk to him. He said, "Who is my mother and who are my brothers? But whoever does the will of God in heaven is my brother, my sister, and my mother." So true family is always found and formed at the foot of the cross. And this is why being involved in a small group and into the life of the church is so very important, because they will become your family. This Lone Ranger Christian stuff that many of you do, it's not going to work. It reminds me of when the Israelites were coming out of Egypt. It said that there were some stragglers behind, and the enemy picked off the stragglers. That's you. As you straggle behind, not with the group, not with the body of Christ, not with the church, as you straggle behind being a Lone Ranger Christian and your spouse is Tonto, and you've been a Lone Ranger Christian, you're going to get picked off. You're going to be picked off by the enemy. There's strength in the body of Christ, as we are together collectively. And so, we got to keep in mind, true family is always found and formed at the foot of the cross. Something else I would like to bring to your attention. I want you to notice how Jesus is dying on the cross for the sins of mankind, and he is still loving, still caring about those around him. He cared enough for his mother to put her in the hands of someone who would truly take care of her. Notice how Jesus didn't put her into the hands of his half-brothers and sisters. Why? Because according to John 7, verse 5, they didn't believe in Jesus until after the resurrection. So he puts them into the hands of John. And so we see Jesus is still caring for people while he is still on the cross. Oh, let this be a huge lesson for us. Don't allow your crucifixion to strip you of your love and compassion for others. In other words, don't allow your crucifixion to turn you into a bitter and angry person. Oh, I have to admit, this almost happened to me. For a period of time, I went into isolation. I went into isolation mode where I didn't want to be around people in fear of being nailed to the cross once again. I saw everyone with a nail and a hammer ready to nail me to the cross again. And I said, oh, not again. I said, oh, no. Talk to the hand. And I kept everyone at arm's length. And I couldn't do that. I had to surrender myself to the Lord all over again, because I was losing my love and compassion for other people. And the way that you know that this has happened to you or is happening to you is to ask yourself, what is my view of people? If you say, you know, I can't stand people. You know, they make me sick. I can't stand being around people. I can't stand crowds. They just irritate me. Then your crucifixion has made you a bitter person. You want to allow your crucifixion to cause you to have more compassion for those around you. And this is what it means to be like Jesus. Only a close relationship with Jesus will give us this kind of heart for people. Because the closer we become to the one who was ultimately crucified, the more he will give us his heart for people, the very people he died for, the very people we say we can't stand and don't want to be around. He died for those people. And as he was on the cross, he was still loving. He was still concerned for his mother, concerned for John. He was still loving, showed that his crucifixion didn't make him bitter. It didn't make him bitter at all. Let me conclude with this. Behold, your king was presented to you once again. Will you embrace him as your king? Or are you too busy playing games with him like these soldiers were doing, only looking to Jesus to try to get something off of him, only coming to church to get something off of him, and then as soon as you get it, then you go back to doing you? That's not right. That's called manipulation. That's not worship. That's manipulation. And God can see through that. If I can see through it, God can too. Finally, keep in mind that true family is always found and formed at the foot of the cross. So this means that it is time to get connected into the life of the church, because the people you get connected with will eventually become your family. Will eventually become your family. Now you may say, well, I got family in the area. I don't need y'all. Okay. And then as soon as you come through the doors with your face like this, we say, okay, you need us now, don't you? I'm telling you, true family is always formed at the foot of the cross. I pray that you find the body of Christ to be a family to you. Because the very time that you say you don't need family, that's the very time you're going to need them. And I just pray that God would just get a hold of our hearts and show us how much we need one another, especially in this day and time that we're living in. We need each other. This is a mess out there. And we need other people who are seeking to draw closer to the Lord to be in our lives. Because the Bible says bad company corrupts good habits. Who you have a tendency of being around, you have a tendency of being like. It's the old saying, birds of a feather flock together. And you, those people you flock with, you're going to eventually be like them. And may God help us to be more like Jesus. Hang out with some Jesus people and watch and see God do a work in our lives. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this time you've given us, Lord, in your word. We pray, God, that your Holy Spirit will move upon us. Lord, I pray that you'll be merciful with those, Lord, who have just been looking to you to try to get something off of you. Lord, forgive them. Have mercy upon them. Lord, I pray for those who've never surrendered their life to Jesus Christ. May today be the day of salvation for them, Lord. Dear God, I pray that they repent of their sin and believe you died and was buried and rose again. Work in your people's hearts, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.